taught me that actually sometimes listening to God's really hard, because I've spent a lot of time in the last few weeks really trying to listen to God and what he wants to say today and feeling like I'm getting nothing back. And it was a lesson to learn. And actually, I went on a dog walk with Emily a couple of weeks ago, and she said, maybe, you know, the fact that you can't hear what God's saying, maybe he's trying to teach you a lesson. I was like, yeah, but I'm really busy. I'd really like to get down what I want to talk about before I get really busy. And last Sunday night, I still hadn't written this talk, which for me is quite abnormal. Normally, I write it quite far in advance, and then actually the rest of it is just tweaking it. And I still hadn't written this talk, and I had this really busy week coming up. And then I had an asthma attack on Sunday night. And suddenly my week stopped being so busy. I had a lot of time just sitting around. And really had a lot of time to think about what I was going to say today. So, you know, the Lord moves in mysterious ways. That's what this week has taught me. I wanted to talk about how listening sometimes is in ways that we don't expect. Listening to God, it's individual to each and every one of us. And in house groups this week, and if you're following the prayer course online, it's a lot about the like the individual way God speaks to you and how he all speaks to us differently. So I want to go a bit more into what we do when we've heard God, or how listening to God affects our lives. And I want to start by telling a story about a time I was really bad at listening to God. It happens quite a lot to me because I'm quite an opinionated person. I have my own mind. I know where I'm going. And so sometimes when God intervenes and says, no, you should go this way, I get a bit annoyed. He sets me right again, but I do get a bit annoyed. When I was 19, I, as most of you know, was a missionary. I worked on a ship called the Logos Hope, and I was in the engine department. And as part of being on the ship, I got to go on a really cool ministry opportunity to help renovate and rebuild a school in Cambodia. And so I was using all these skills that I'd learned. I was painting things really well because that's what I was good at, and all this kind of stuff. And then in the middle weekend, we were there for just over 10 days. And in the middle weekend, we were asked if we wanted to go to a local town and like help with a youth event. And we just said yes. We thought we'd just kind of show up, play some games with the young people, and then we'd go back. But it being the Logos Hope, we got there and they're like, oh, you're white missionaries, you can preach. And I was the team leader and everyone looked at me. And I was like, oh, okay, I'm preaching. And luckily, as kind of part of your training to go on the ship, you get taught to always have a preach in your back pocket, basically. My preach is on the prodigal son. So if you ever hear me preach on the prodigal son, I haven't prepared and it's just off the cuff. And so I stood up to do this preach on the about the prodigal son. And it was in front of a room of about 300 young people, all from all over Cambodia. Some of them were missionaries' kids. Some of them were local kids. There was a translator. And I'd never done anything like that before at that point. But I looked around and I felt so at home doing it. It was weird. I'd never had that feeling before. And before that moment, I really wanted to be a history professor. That was my life's goal, was to become a history professor. Yeah, it's changed a bit. And so I was like, oh, maybe this means I'm going to be really good at talking in front of people and lecturing and stuff like that. But then God really said, like, and I really felt it clearly, God going, no, young people is your thing, Martha. And I was like, oh, cool, okay. And, you know, was in the kind of point in my life where I was all right with whatever God wanted to do, because the last time I'd really thought about my future properly was when I'd given up my place at university to stay on the ship for another year. And so I was like, yeah, that's fine. I went back to the ship after we were done with this 10 days of ministry, and I started Googling youth work stuff in London. Found like the XLP gap year and thought, oh, maybe I could do that. But then mentioning doing another gap year to my parents filled them with horror and dread. And then I found this degree at St. Melitus College. And I was like, oh, that sounds quite cool. Like, maybe I'll do that. And then that was always in the back of my mind. And God kind of kept nudging me, kept confirming it to me. And I really felt like God was telling me that this is what I was supposed to do. And then I got home and real life happened. And I didn't know anybody my age that was working for a church. I didn't know anybody that was going into ministry training my age. And suddenly lots of people kept asking when I was going to get a proper job. And I was like, I should get a proper job. And so I was the engineering secretary on board the ship. So I started looking for secretary jobs and PA jobs. And given how awful I am at admin now, it's really funny that that's what I was looking for. And I got this job as a PA to a marketing executive. And I did it for a month. And I hated it. Because I thought, I can still be a youth worker in the evenings and on weekends. I can still do what God's calling me to do around the rest of my life. And I thought, that's fine, I can do it, I can do it, no worries. And I did this for a month, and in that month, I did, like while I was looking for a job, I did loads of youth work, I started the youth work up at my church, I did loads of stuff, and suddenly I started working, and I did less and less youth work. And God kept going, no, this isn't what you should do, and I kept going, yes, God, I want to have a well-paid job, I want to have lovely holidays, and I'll do youth work when I have the time. And he kept saying no, and I kept butting against him. And then finally, I had the world's worst week at work, and it ended on my 21st birthday. And I sat on my bed, like getting ready to go to work, and I just was crying the entire time. I was like, God, why do I hate this so much? Why is it so awful? Why am I not enjoying this? Like, oh. And then my dad, I went down for breakfast crying, and I had a chat to my dad about it, and he said, Martha, I don't think this is what you're supposed to be doing. I was like, no, it's not. You folks, what I was supposed to be doing. And he was like, then why are you a marketing PA? And I stopped and I thought, I'd listened to God. I'd heard God. I'd had people confirm what God was saying to me. And then I'd gone, yeah, okay, but I'll do it my way. I'll do it in a way that's comfortable for me. I'll do it in the way that the world will accept. I hadn't decided that I'd do it in God's way. And so today we're going to talk about how much listening to God can change the world, really. And I'm going to start by reading John 10, verses 1 to 5. And I'm going to do it on my phone because it's slightly easier to hold. So John 10, verses 1 to 5 in the NIV says, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." The thing that distinguishes us as Christians from every other nice person in the world is that we can hear the voice of God. That's what makes us stand out. That's what makes us powerful. We can all hear God in our own way, and every single person in this room has something to bring to the fold, bring to the congregation and say, I have heard this from God. God is speaking to me about this. This is what God has really laid on my heart. And that's what makes us stand out. That's what makes us stand out as a charity from every other good charity out there. The fact that when we're doing good, when we're feeding the hungry, when we're being with the sick and the poor and the marginalised, it's because of what God has said to us. And there is power in that. So why are we hesitating? I know for me, a lot in life, and I would guess for a lot of people in this room, when you hear God say something, or you feel God lay something on your heart, or you feel that nudge or that urge, or you read a Bible verse and you go, oh, wow, it's very rarely followed by an immediate jump to action. There's a moment, there's a break, there's a thought, and we hesitate, and we let the real world get in, and we let the what if this goes wrong, what if that goes wrong, what if I look silly get into our heads. It's because it's very rarely easy what God is asking us to do. These are just a few examples I found as I was flicking through the Bible this week. Matthew 14, verse 29, get out of the boat. Isaiah 58:10, feed the hungry. Matthew 10:8, heal the sick. Mark 12:31, love your neighbour. Matthew 28:19, evangelize the nations. These aren't easy things. These aren't things that are easily done. These aren't things that have easy solutions. But I would hesitate, almost, to say that they're impossible. And I think the one thing that holds us back from doing the rest of the list is getting out of the boat. In listening to God, we nearly always have to step out of our comfort zone. We have to get out of the comfort of the boat, and we have to step out onto the water. And in that, there's always a fear. In stepping out of the boat, there's a chance that you might drown. In stepping out of the boat, there's a chance that you might look silly. I tried to walk on water pretty much every swimming lesson from about the age of 5 when I first heard that story until I was about 11. Like every at the beginning of every swimming lesson, I would stand at the edge of the pool and they'd be like, okay, jump in. And I'd be like, yeah, you bet. And I'd go and take a step. I never walked on the water. You would have heard about it if I'd walked on the water. I'm sure it would have made the news or something. And it never happened. But it didn't mean that every week on a Saturday morning, I wouldn't go, come on. I really wanted to do it, but it never happened. And a lot of the time, we can be thinking, I want to pray for this person that's sick. I want to pray for them to be healed. I don't want to just pray that test results go well. I don't want to just pray that they are at peace with how they feel. I want to pray that they're no longer sick. And we go to do it, and then we pray this powerful prayer, and then we go, but yeah, Lord, just give the, just, you know, like, whatever you want to do, God, amen. And we kind of qualify with it, like, just in case they don't get healed, it's not us, it's on God. Or it's not us, it's not because we didn't pray properly. It's just, it's not God's timing. And we freak out a little bit. And I think sometimes, because we're so scared that we'll look silly, because we're so scared that we'll somehow give a bad impression of the church or Christians or ourselves, we don't step out of the boat. When we're listening to God and we feel God say stuff, we decide to just rein it back in a bit. Because what if we look silly? What if we get it wrong? What if we make God look silly? And, you know, God's not afraid to look silly. Like the songs we sang today, God is awesome. He is indescribable. He is powerful. He is all-loving. He is all-knowing. He's not afraid to look silly. He's not worried that if you pray for healing and it doesn't happen, he doesn't think he's going to look bad. But we think he's going to look bad. I think as Christians, we spend a lot of time focusing on what we can't do. We spend a lot of time focusing on all the lists of things in the Bible that it says we can't do. Like, we can't lie. We can't have sex outside of marriage. We can't do this. We can't do that. And we put all our time and energy into thinking about all the things God's told us we can't do. But we don't focus on what we can do. We can hear God. We can listen. We are his sheep. And we need to know his voice. I am 100% certain that God wants to do amazing things in the town of Sidcup. I have no doubt about it. Why do I have no doubt about it? Because God's told me so. When I've been praying, especially for the young people in this area, but just for the area in general, I know that God has an awesome plan for Sidcup. And the only thing that is holding back that amazing plan is because us as people hear what God wants to do. We feel that urge. We see an injustice and we think, I've got to change that. We feel something deep inside us and we go, I'm going to do something about it. And we go to take a step forward. We go to walk on the water and we go, oh, what if I drown? Or not even what if I drown, what if it only lasts a second? What if the bubble bursts? What if it's just me feeling this and not God doing something? I think a lot of the time, we just have to push into that feeling. I very rarely hear the voice of God. It's not like a big booming voice saying, hello, Martha. It's most of the time it's an urge. It's a heart thing. It's like I feel like something's pulling on my heart. I'll see something that really breaks my heart. Recently, it's been kids that are going hungry in the school holidays. Has really broken my heart. It's really, every time I read a news article about it, every time I talk to a parent who's dealing with it, every time I talk to a teacher that's dealing with it, I have a feeling like right here. And I think, you know, I can't do something about, I have to do something about this. And so a lot of the time I think, you know, I'll pray about it because that's a good Christian thing to do. And I'll be in my quiet time or walking, wherever I'm walking, and I'll be praying and saying, God, we've really got to do something about holiday hunger. We've really got to do something about how there are kids in this community who are hungry every half term. And every time without fail, God goes, yeah, you do, don't you? I'm like, no, you have to do something. And I think a lot of the time, the things that God has put on our heart, the things that are breaking our heart, the things that are kind of edging us towards the edge of the boat, we're going, God, do something about this. And he's going, yeah, do something about that. But we're scared. What if we put on a lunch club and no one turns up? What if we go and knock on someone's door and they slam it in our face? How silly will we look? How much money will we waste? What's the worst that could happen? I think we should change the conversation and think, what's the best that could happen? If you knock on that door and the door doesn't get slammed in your face and you get invited in to have a conversation and that person pours out their heart and soul to you and you can pray for them and they come to church and they become a Christian, that's the best that could happen. Their life gets turned around. If you put on a holiday club for kids to come and have lunch and hundreds of kids show up and that half term, no kid in Sidcup goes hungry, that's the best that could happen. And God is always about the best that could happen. Because we don't want to end up like Jonah. We don't want to end up in the belly of a whale or a big fish, whatever way you want to read it. Jonah felt God talking to him, telling him to do something. And he went, scary, no. And he literally ran away. And I think we've been running away too long. I think we've seen what God wants to do. We felt the nudge on our heart. And we thought, no, God, I know better. This isn't going to work. We don't have the budget for it. I don't have the time. We don't have the people. These are all the reasons we can't do it. Instead of thinking, my God is an awesome God. He is all powerful, all loving, all knowing. He can do it if I just let him do what he wants to do. And I just say, here I am, Lord. Send me. I had a university lecturer called Lincoln Harvey. I don't know why you know him unless you've read God in Sport, which no one has. And he has this favourite phrase, which he basically would end every really complicated lecture with. So your brain would be fried. You'd be like wondering if you even were a Christian anymore. Like, have I got this right? I'm confused and all this kind of stuff. And he'd just go, yeah, but God is God and we are not. And it used to make us laugh quite a lot. As like a, especially as a youth ministry class, because we didn't really understand any lectures, but we understood that bit. And so he'd be like, yeah, God is God, and we are not. And he'd be like, obviously, Lincoln. Like, out of the 3 years of my theology training where I have got nothing, I understand that. Like, that's the basics, I feel. I feel like I should know that before I started my theology degree. I feel like I should know that when I became a Christian, God is God, I'm not God. But what Lincoln was saying, and what is a lesson I think we all need to understand, is that in saying, no, God, I don't want to do it your way, in saying, I've got a better idea, in me saying, no, God, I don't want to be a youth worker, I want to be a secretary. Still baffled I did that, but anyway. We're saying, I know better than God. In saying, as SBC, we can't do this, we're saying we know better than God. In saying, I don't want to go and knock on that door. I don't want to have that conversation. I don't want to sit and have lunch with the homeless man on the street. If when we're doing that, we're saying, I know better. And what we should be saying is God is God and I'm not. And in that, we listen to God. And it might be in all sorts of different ways. And what I don't want you to think right now is that if you're not regularly feeling a tug at your heart, or you're not regularly hearing the big booming voice from the sky, if that's not happening, I don't want you to think that you're not hearing from God. There's a really great analogy that is used in the prayer course later in the week. And Pete Gregg, the guy who does the most of the talking in these interviews, he says it's like different ways of communicating. So sometimes it's like you're on Bluetooth or on Wi-Fi or something like that, and you just, it's a constant communication going back and forth, back and forth, and there's nothing stopping it. And you can feel like, you can kind of go, God, and it's like God's right there. And you can have a conversation and it's amazing and you're never doubting what God's saying. Sometimes it's a phone conversation and maybe the line's a bit crackly and it's a bit harder, but you're still getting that conversation going. Sometimes it's an email and it's a bit slower and the replies and the conversation takes a bit longer. Sometimes it's a letter by land and it takes forever and you feel like you're waiting and waiting for God to speak and there's nothing. And then suddenly there's a little bit of something. And then you ask another question and it takes forever and a day to have the conversation. But no matter how you are hearing from God, you are able to hear from God. And the only thing that will stop you having that two-way conversation with God is that if you don't give him enough time. And I know for me in life, so often I'll pray and I have sometimes a really long prayer list of things that I want God to do. And then I'll go, and what do you have to say, God? And I'll be quiet for a bit. And then I'll get awkward. And then I'll be like, how long? It's only been 30 seconds, okay. And I'll wait probably 2 minutes. And then I'll go, okay, nothing today. And I'll move along with my life. And I think a lot of us do that, whether we're willing to admit it or not. We say, I will wait on God. I will sit at his feet. I will wait for God to speak. And then a minute, 2 minutes, maybe 5 minutes, if we're lucky, it goes by. And then we go, no, I'm a bit bored now. I'm going to go carry on my life. I hate silence. I like being on my own. Massive introvert. Hate silence. So I, a lot of the time, will listen to music. I'll have a podcast on. There'll always be something going on. And so for me, listening to God is actually really frustrating. Unless, you know, something happens where I'm talking or I'm in the moment and I feel that pull or I feel that thing and I think, oh, I should really pursue this. I should really sit and ask God what he wants to say about this. I really struggle. And so this last 2 weeks, while I've been really struggling to write this talk, I've just made a point of listening to stuff a lot less in my ears, walking somewhere without headphones in, not putting something on to listen to as soon as I wake up in the morning, but actually having the silence in my day. And sometimes, you know, nothing amazing happens. And sometimes nothing of note happens. But every so often, there's been a moment where I've been walking to church, or I've been walking to a bus stop, or I've been walking anywhere, and I've just felt like something comes to my mind. And it's something that I haven't been thinking about or really or talking to anyone about, but it'll just pop into my head. Sometimes it's words that I think are a Bible verse, but which I then have to Google because I don't know my Bible that well. Sometimes it's words of a song, which I then listen to. Sometimes it's just one word that has nothing to do with anything else. But it's giving God the space to speak. And I think we need to get better at that as a whole church. We need to give God the space to speak to us as individuals, to us as a corporate organisation, to us as a charity, and to us as a people of God. We need to say, God, what do you want to do? And we need to wait. And I think another thing that stops us is that we think we're not good enough to hear from God. We're not good enough to be God's mouthpiece. We think even if we have heard something and we're pretty sure it's from God, we can't come and share it on a Sunday, or we can't put it in the book at the back, or we can't say it in a prayer meeting because we're not in that place yet. We can't be God's mouthpiece because we're not good enough yet. And so I want to share with you about a rapper called Stormzy. Brandon's laughing at me, which is really... I'm cool. Don't make them think I'm not cool. So there's a rapper called Stormzy, and he is incredibly popular. He is, you know, he's out there. He's in the world. He does stuff that, as Christians, you would think, oh, you shouldn't be doing that. But he says, I am a Christian. I believe in God. And I know a lot of Christians that spend a lot of their time going, oh, well, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't say that and you wouldn't do that. And in truth, in looking for a quote from Stormzy to use in this sermon, I could not find one without swearing in it. But despite all that that you might put in the against column, in November 2017, Blinded by Your Grace, a song by Stormzy, was number one in the official top trending chart, which tracks the top 20 songs making an impact on the British public. And the words to Blinded by Your Grace are this: Lord, I've been broken. Although I'm not worthy, you fixed me, and now I'm blinded by your grace. That was number one in the charts. It was number one on streaming. It was number one and trending on YouTube. He performed it on Radio 1's Live Lounge. At every opportunity he had, he performed that song. And I know from that that Stormzy has told more people in this country about the love and the grace of God than I ever will. And he's not perfect, and he still does stuff that makes me go, oh. And he still does stuff that frustrates people on Facebook and makes people go, see, he's not really Christian, but he still put that song out there. He still said, I'm going to live my life honestly. I'm going to put the bit where I was in a gang and I was on the streets and I was doing all this wrong stuff, but I'm also going to put the bit where I know that I'm saved by grace. And he was so honest. And so through that, and through listening to God and being truthful in his story with God, he's shared the gospel with more people than I can possibly imagine. I know kids at Bexley Heath Academy who will not listen to anything I have to say about Jesus, but know all the words to that song. And I think we need to stop disqualifying ourselves from being able to listen to God, being able to tell people what God has said, because we don't think we're good enough. We don't think we've got our stuff together. We don't think we're brave enough. And we need to realise that as long as you have said, Lord, I believe in you. Thank you for forgiving me. Work in my life. That's all the qualification we need. At Soul Survivor, when they're talking about, they'll do like an altar call for something or other, and there's always like 1,000 more people than they think are going to come forward. And so all these people start coming forward, and Mike Pilavachi realises that there are more people than his team could possibly ever pray for, and there are more people than the youth workers that are there could possibly pray for. And so he says, as long as you love Jesus and breathe oxygen, you can go and pray. And so as long as you love Jesus and you breathe oxygen, you can hear from him. You can tell this church, you can tell your friends, you can tell us as a leadership team things you think God is saying. As long as you love Jesus and breathe oxygen, that's all the qualification you need. And sometimes it'll be like Wi-Fi and it'll be amazing and you'll know this is definitely from God. Sometimes it'll be a crackly phone call. Sometimes it'll be an email. And sometimes it'll be like a letter from my grandma where I just can't read the writing, but I think it's saying this. But you can all hear from God in your own way. Maybe it's through songs. Maybe it's through your Bible. And this is like the easiest way to hear from God because literally it's got quotes from him in it. Sometimes it will be a word that just keeps coming back into your head. Sometimes it will be a weird picture that pops into your head. Sometimes it will be like a real desire and a passion that suddenly grips you. But if you love Jesus and breathe oxygen, you can hear from him. And I'm proof of that because I'm useless at stopping. I'm useless at listening. I'm useless at being in the quiet with God. But he still chooses to give me words. He still chooses to let me be a part of it. And he wants to use everybody in this room. And it might be to come up here and to share a message with everybody in the church, but it might be that actually you're sitting there and you're saying, God, speak to me, and he gives you a person to speak to, one-on-one. Or maybe it's for the kids in the church, or maybe it's for the youth in the church, or the OWLS group, or DCF. But everybody here is able to hear from God. if we listen. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. The only way we're going to get to know God's voice is if we give time to listen to it. And the only way we're going to know that it's God is if we test it. If we step out of the boat and we say, I think this is from God. Is this resonating with anybody? So today, really simply, we're just going to listen for a bit. No magic's going to happen. No special keyboard is going to play. It's just going to be listening. And if you think God is speaking to you, it might be just for you, and you might just need to rest in the presence of God and in the quiet. But it might be for somebody that's in this church that you think, oh, I think God's saying this. And it might be for the whole church. But we're going to have some time of quiet. We're going to have some time of listening. And if you think God is speaking and you need to share it, then please come up to the front. Let's wait on God.
I know this is something God wants me to share because my hands have gone clammy and my heart's kind of pounding my chest. I got a picture on Thursday at our house group. You weren't there actually, Martha. We were praying about lots of different things, and I just feel like I need to share this picture that God gave me. So the picture was that you feel like a puzzle piece, or the church feels like a puzzle piece, and you're getting frustrated because you're not clicking into place in the puzzle, and you're getting frustrated at the other pieces because they're not clicking in with you either, and you're focusing on fitting in the puzzle, and you're not looking at the big picture, the completed puzzle, which is God's will, God's plan, God's church. And so I don't know if that relates to anyone, or if that means anything to anyone, or to the church, but I wanted to share it, and yeah.
Okay, wow. God really does know how to shout, doesn't he? So just wanted to share this last week, because this has been a bit crazy. When you hear God's voice, and I just wanted to echo what Martha's been saying, when you don't listen, and the impact of that when you don't listen. One of my lovely friends who I do Slimming World with, for the last 3 weeks, it has been God's been telling me to give her some money, and she's never been one for having charity. And it was the feeling of, no, God, no, I can't give her the money because I know she's going to not take it and then I'll look silly. And for 3 weeks, I've been battling this, and God's been saying every week, Maz, go to the cash point and get the money out. And on Saturday, yesterday, I said to her, I know you probably won't want to accept it, but you won't accept it if it's not from God. God's been telling me to give you this. And she burst out crying. And it turned out that that was the exact amount that she had lost this month in her job pay. And bills had come up, and that was exactly what she needed. And I was just like, And this is Slimming World in the middle of the meeting. And I said, right, let's pray in the back of the Slimming World meeting before it all began. And I prayed over her, and someone else came over and said, oh, do you pray? I was like, yep, what can I pray for you? And I got myself thinking, God, just wow. And it was something that she was going through all this week. So for someone who this last 3 weeks has not been listening to God, the impact that if you don't just get off your backside and do what he asks you to do, you could be hurting someone else. 3 weeks, my best mate has been waiting for £200 to miraculously come from the air because she doesn't know what to do. And I had that power to give it to her, and I didn't listen for 3 weeks. And for 3 weeks, she's been struggling. And God told me to get off my backside and get that money to her. And now I know that she's happy and she's thankful and she's praising God. Thank you.
Like Martha, I'm not a brave person, right? But I do a scary thing, or what some people think is a scary thing. And I've been wanting to say this for a few weeks, but the opportunity hasn't been there. I did youth work for 15 years here, so I identify exactly why Martha does it. There's so much potential in young people. But then when I finished doing that, I thought, what should I do? And I got prompted for 2 years by Hilary Brown, because God was speaking through her to me. And then Kathy turned up on a street pastor thing. And I think it's the best thing I've ever done. And you speak to any street pastor, and they say it's the best thing they've ever done. We do give time for God to speak to us. We meet 9 o'clock. We don't go out until about 10:45. We just talk about it, pray about it, commit the night to God and ask him to be with us. I had 3 people last night coming out of a club asking me how they could become street pastors. And they'd just been in, you know, a club, and they'd never been to church, but they just appreciated what we did. And one thing that we're really confident of, God uses the talents we've got, whatever few they are. But if we don't know what to do, he's always there for us. And do you remember when England predictably beat Sweden in the World Cup quarter-final and everybody was so surprised? There were about, I would have thought at least 500 young men in Bexley Heath who watched it on a big screen with liberal helpings of beer and then decided to stay on for the whole evening drinking more beer. And we were out that night, and it was challenging, but hey, I liked football, so I had something to talk about with them. But we just finished at 1:45 in the morning, and we found a guy who was unconscious, literally unconscious, between 2 shops in Bexley Heath. And we thought, what do we do now? We made him comfortable, but we didn't feel we could adequately diagnose how he was. So Kat was our leader. She said, let's pray. So we actually prayed out on the street for God to, do something. Otherwise, we were there till 6 in the morning. So literally, within a minute, a couple were walking along the street, literally at 2 o'clock in the morning or thereabouts, and the guy just stopped and he said, "Hi, my name's Richard. I'm a registrar at Queen Elizabeth Hospital at Woolwich. Can I help?" And I looked at Kat, and Kat looked at me, and we both went, angel, next. And he literally manhandled this guy, just to get an idea. And he said, "Right, call a paramedic." So we called a paramedic. The paramedics were run off their feet that night. I think it had something to do with England beating Sweden 2-0. Literally, the paramedic was there within 2 minutes. And the first thing she said when she saw this guy was, "I know him." And so she was calling him by name. And she, I thought she was brutal, frankly. She had hold of his finger and she looked like she was trying to rip it out of the socket. A bit of pain wakes people up quick, but I didn't feel confident to do that. She got him compos mentis, as it were, within half an hour. What he was, his dad's got motor neurone disease, his mum's elderly and can't look after him, so he's a full-time carer at the age of 25 to his parents. And that was the first day he'd been let out, as it were, for 4 years, because the council had supplied 2 care workers to go and look after him. He'd met up with 2 guys watching the England game, and they basically got him paralytic and then left him. And the first thing he did to us was apologise for taking up our time. But we just said, that's what we're here for, Martin. And he said, "I'll never do this again." And I said, well, I hope you get out again. So we fixed him up with a taxi. He went home, said goodbye to the paramedic, and we all got home by about 4 o'clock in the morning. It's absolutely wonderful. But I would encourage anybody, if you have a heart for young people, it isn't as scary as it looks like if you're kind of looking at it from a distance. You're out with wonderful people doing a wonderful job, and it's wonderfully appreciated. And young people, and I call young people anybody who's younger than me, are all God's children, and they're all God's people, and he loves them, so we should love them back. Thanks very much.
The first one is in Isaiah, I think. It's where God is asking, whom shall go for me? Whom shall I send? And the prophet says, here I am, Lord, send me. And I think that we need to come to God, and in listening to God, we need to allow ourselves to be part of the solution that he gives us. Allow us to be part of the nudge that he gives us. If you breathe oxygen and love Jesus, he's got a job for you. And the second one, Hannah's shared it before, Lee preached on it before, so I think it really is something God wants this church to get to grips with. So 2 Chronicles 7, and it says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven, and I will come and I will heal their land. And yeah, I think the two tie in together, in that I think we need to, this world, this town, this city, need God's healing. They need more of God. But we need to realise that in asking for God to heal this land, we're agreeing to be part of the action plan. So I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you choose to use us. That in going to the cross and in Jesus dying for our sins, you tore the curtain in the temple. And later on in Acts, you then gave us all the ability to be filled with your Holy Spirit, God. And we're sorry for the times that we have not used that power in the way that you intended it. We're sorry for the times we have ignored you and pursued our own agendas, God. But we're here today as your people to say, come and speak to us, God. Show us what you want to do in our lives, in our church, and in Sitka, God. And God, give us the bravery to step out of our comfort zone, to step out of the boat, and to do whatever you tell us, God. In your name, amen.
Thanks, Martha. It reminds me of a saying that prayer is like oxygen to the soul. And lack of prayer means we die. But if we pray, we have life eternal. And life in its all its abundance. So last week, Alex was preaching about traffic lights. And you might remember about those traffic lights we get, green lights for prayers that are seem to be just answered, amber for those that we don't get a clear answer and we have to wait, and red is where God says no. So I just wanted to share with you a testimony really from this week on a prayer that was answered that had been amber for a long, long time. And that was this lady you probably read in the press, Asya Bibi, who as a Christian was imprisoned for blasphemy in Pakistan and been in jail for something like 8 years or more. She's just been released. The Supreme Court have decided that it was an unfair conviction. She's been released. She remains in danger. There's been an upsurge of violence and protest within the country. Her lawyers had to flee, but will still represent her. And it's a prayer that people have been asking her to be released all those years. And I was talking to somebody who this week, who should remain nameless, who said this woman had been on her prayer list for years. And it's a real encouragement to see a prayer that has now been answered. We need to continue to pray for this lady and pray overall for the situation in Pakistan. But there's a prayer that was very, very much amber that's gone almost fully green. So we thank God for that. In closing, in before we sing our final hymn, I just want to read a list of names to you. And I'm going to ask you to pray silently. If you want to pray openly, then that's fine. But I'd like just to read some particular needs in our fellowship at the moment.